We continue in the book of Leviticus. Turning your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 12. I must give you a warning, a heads up to all the parents, maybe grandparents out there. In the words of Ricky Ricardo, you might have some splaining to do. It's not that the Word of God is vulgar or anything, but the topic is interesting, shall we say, but there might be some questions from the little minds, from the little folks out there. But if so, we'll pray that God's grace will be with you as you answer and tackle those questions, because the pastor's going to be out of town. Let's just let you know that. Leviticus chapter 12, this is about the purification following childbirth. Purification following childbirth. Babies are great. I love babies. In fact, I had 6 of them. But when they arrive on the scene, it's a bit of a mess. I've been blessed to be present for the births of my children. And while it's an amazing experience, things can get pretty icky. There's body fluids and blood. And then the baby comes out, and if you're honest, come on, man. If you're honest, you look at the baby, and there's a puzzled look that comes across your face. It's like this. And you're wondering if that baby came out of an alien movie or something. And you know, you follow the lead and the encouragement of the nursing staff, and then you say, oh, honey, he or she is so beautiful. But at that moment, you're wondering, what was that? But then they clean the little human up and, you know, wrap them up in a blanket, slap this little cute little cap on their head, and then you just fall in love with this precious bundle of joy. But it's messy until you get to that point. And then, you know, there's a lot more mess that comes too after that. And although the hospital, the birthing facility is sanitized and clean, there's still a lot of cleanup needed. Childbirth is beautiful, but it's messy. And each one of you, when you got here, you made a mess. As we turn in our text, we're going to see that purification was required following childbirth. The mother became unclean, but God provided a way for her purification. Leviticus chapter 12. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as at the time of her menstruation she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her menstruation. And she shall continue in the blood of her purifying for 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Let's pray. Father, with your word before us this morning, we pray, God, that you would bless this message, that we would hear, that we would understand, and that we would apply and obey your word. Because, Lord, your word is relevant to us today. So we ask for your help, Holy Spirit. Shine your light on the word for us to see it and understand it. We pray in your name. Amen. So as we come to this chapter, we see that the mother in conceiving and in conception and in giving birth became unclean. And this was a state of uncleanness that was similar during menstruation. This bodily discharge is described in further detail in chapter 15, but for now it's these bodily fluids, this placental tissue and blood that caused her to become clean. There are two components to appreciate when it comes to understanding the meaning of being unclean. And the first one is this time element. She would remain unclean for a specified amount of time, which depended on whether or not she had a boy or a girl. Now recall, they didn't have ultrasounds back then, 3D color ultrasounds or what have you, but maybe they had old wives' tales. You might know some of these, you know. If you had sweet cravings, then you probably were having a girl. But if you had cravings for salty or protein, then you were having a boy. If you ate a bunch of garlic but didn't like the smell, then you're probably having a girl. If you had early morning sickness, pretty severe, then it was probably a girl. And if you had, this is interesting, if you had a pregnancy glow about you, then that meant that you were going to have a boy. But if you didn't have a pregnancy glow, or maybe you broke out, maybe you had a bunch of acne zits and stuff, then you were having a girl, because they say that a girl steals her mama's good looks. Now, you know what? For me, I had pregnancy. Sympathetic or otherwise. And I crave breakfast for dinner with all my boys. So I need grandma boy. And when the girls came along, this really threw me for a loop. I was craving coconut. I wanted coconut shrimp, coconut pie, coconut smoothie. It didn't matter. I wanted coconut. So there you go. It was easy peasy. We knew what we were having. But all kidding aside, a mother would remain unclean for 7 days if it was a boy, and then 14 days if it was a girl. You know, God just designed this perfectly, because it would be on the eighth day that the boy was to be circumcised. And so whoever had been helping in the birthing process would then be clean to then be allowed to be involved in the circumcision. But there's an additional aspect or additional amount of time that was required for the mother's purification. And so she had to go another 33 days when she had a boy, making it 40 days altogether. But if it was a girl, then she had to go another 66 days. And then if you add that with the 14, that would make 80 days. So the obvious question to ask then is, why is double time required for girls? Is this some kind of male chauvinistic ideology? Well, I need to be careful, because remember, these were God's laws, not man's laws. And some commentators have tried to reconcile the difference by saying that the boy will atone by the bleeding that happens at circumcision, while the girl, she's a potential childbearer, and so, it's not necessary to become dogmatic on such a point as this. What we must acknowledge is that this is God's command. Even if we do not completely understand His reasons, it's God's design and God's commandment. So the mother had to undergo these time elements for her purification process following childbirth. Well, in addition to the time requirement, there was also a restriction that was put upon the mother. We find this in verse 4. It says, "She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary, until the days of her purifying are completed." So she was not allowed to participate in any of the holy practices and the meals, or from entering the sanctuary for worship. Surely this would have been a time for her to heal and regain her strength. But her purification process required this time so that she would not defile the holy objects or go into the sanctuary, into the presence before holy God. Now, once her time of purification was completed, she was then to bring two offerings, the burnt offering and the sin offering. Now remember the purpose of the burnt offering from Leviticus chapter 1, this is verses 3 and 4, it says, "If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him." Okay, so this was the purpose of the burnt offering. The sacrifice was to make atonement, to make reconciliation, to make amends, and to cover the uncleanness, to be accepted before the Lord. You know, survival of the mother and or the baby is not necessarily a predominant concern for us in our time. We normally expect a healthy baby and a healthy mama, and they return home and live happily ever after. However, in antiquity, in the old times, infant mortality rate was very high. Even up into the first half of the 1900s, before penicillin and other advances in medicine came along. And so the risk for death to the baby and the mother was a very real and present danger. So, if baby survived and mother survived, this would be a most joyous occasion. The burnt offering would then also be an offering of thanksgiving as well. But the other offering required was then the sin offering. Sin offering? We must first ask, is this offering on behalf of the sin of the mother or the sin of the baby? Is having babies a bad or a wrong thing? Remember David said in Psalm 51 verse 5, he said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." But again, is this David's sin or his mother's? Now, the Bible teaches that children are regarded as gifts, as good gifts. Psalm 127, verses 3 to 5 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." You see, children, they're blessings indeed. And a fruitful woman was admired as blessed of God, and a barren woman was then regarded as cursed. Psalm 128 verse 3 says, "Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, and your children will be like olive shoots around your table." So this is a good thing, having children. It's a blessing. In fact, having children is to do what God mandated in the creation ordinance in Genesis 1:28. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth and filling your house and filling your van, it's all a good thing. You know? Then you gotta go buy groceries, but still, it's a good thing. They do grow like shoots. So this can't be a sin to have children. This can't be a sin. But this is some kind of ceremonial uncleanness. Okay? And the sin offering was made as a propitiation, as a satisfaction that was required. And there's no way to get around the blood that is shed during the birthing process. And recall that the blood is representative of life. Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Also, this likely points back to the curse from the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:16, where God says to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and in pain you shall bring forth your children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. But you know what? It could also be true that there was some sinning involved during labor and delivery. If you've been present at delivery, there's a whole lot of pain and misery to go around. I think my wife nearly crushed my hand one of those times. And then I learned to kind of pat her on the shoulder. In fact, some mothers might have even harbored some sinful thoughts. Maybe even homicidal thoughts. Do you know why Jabez's mother named him Jabez? There. 1 Chronicles 4:9. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. That's his name. Think of that. She might be saying, hey, I bore you in pain, come here. Or his little friends came over, can I bore you in pain, come out and play. Or maybe he was a young man and on the hunt for the ladies, and he said, hey, how are you? What's your name? I bore you in pain. Yeah, alrighty then, moving right along. Yeah, but what's important to understand is that no matter how good it is to have children, how blessed it is, there is still a tainted human being brought into this world. A baby human with an inherited sin nature passed down from his human parents. And so while the offerings were made on account of the mother, we are reminded that even by children, by nature, are children of wrath. Ephesians 2:3 says, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So what happens to babies or small children who die before they can understand the gospel? Do they go to heaven or hell? Well, from a theological standpoint, we must remember that God, in his infinite sovereignty and wisdom, can do as he pleases, as he chooses. So while we do not have explicit scripture that answers this question directly, I'm encouraged by the fact that David prayed to God for the Lord to spare his baby's life, the one he had in adultery with Bathsheba. But when he died, as Nathan had prophesied, David cleaned himself up, went to the Lord's house, and worshiped. His advisors were perplexed, and David explained to him in 2 Samuel 12, he says, his servant said to him, what is this thing you've done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food? He said, While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? And here's the encouragement. I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. And so that gives me encouragement. But also, I draw encouragement from Isaiah, when in his vision, he knew that he was before the Lord's presence, and he knew he was unclean, and he figured that he was about to be toast. But that's when, in Isaiah 6, that's when one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with his tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. That gives me hope. Or the vision that Peter had when God lowered the sheep filled with unclean animals and told Peter to eat it. And Peter said no, that he had never eaten anything of the unclean animals, that it was ritually impure. And God tells him in Acts 10 verse 15, he says, what God has made clean, do not call. And so I lean on God's grace, and I believe that God makes clean and can save anyone whom he chooses, including infants, those who do not have the cognitive ability to hear and understand the gospel. And so it is by these two offerings that the priest then offers, in verse 7 says that the priest shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. So she would thus be made clean and then could then fully participate in the life of the people. Well, one last item to note is that God provided a way for purification for those mothers, or for those households who were poor. In verse 8 it says, if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for the burnt offering and the other for the sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Well, this we see exemplified in the life of Mary and Joseph, which bears testimony to the poor estate that Jesus came into. This is in Luke chapter 2. This is when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses. They brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two pigeons. Okay, application. Let's apply this word to our lives, and I have 3 points. 3 points of application. Number one, the child is not a curse, but childbearing is under a curse. The child is not a curse. Okay? Pain and difficulty, they accompany pregnancy and childbirth, but the child is precious. Life is precious. Even when that life is produced by a sinful or evil act, the baby is valuable. Whether through fornication, adultery, even rape, the child did not commit the sin. Therefore, two wrongs isn't going to make it right. It is morally wrong to abort or kill the baby in these circumstances. We are pro-life, not because it's popular, or not because it's a political platform, but because it is biblical. All life is precious. God creates life, and He alone has the right to give life and take it. But the arrival of a new life reminds us of the curse that all mankind is under because of the fall in Adam. We are all unclean because we are human. Romans 5:12 says, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. So life is precious, but we are all in need of cleansing for our sins. Point number two, the gospel dignifies women. The gospel dignifies women. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God first cursed the serpent, then Eve, and then Adam. And while he addressed the serpent, God revealed that it would be through the offspring of the woman that he would bring salvation. And so even though she's going to have pain and difficulty with childbirth, and her desire is going to be contrary to her husband, the promise would come despite the curse. Genesis 3:15 says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is the promise of Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, who would be born a man and would crush the serpent's head. Romans 16:20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Hebrews 2, verse 14 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. And in Revelation 20:10, we have for us what's going to happen. It says, the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. See, Jesus came to take away the sin of man and to save a people for himself. But this required him to sacrifice his life as a substitute in your place, bearing your sin and punishment, so that you could be set free and that you would be removed from the curse of sin. Paul alludes to the salvation that comes from the womb in 1 Timothy 2:15. He says, yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love, holiness with self-control. And then, ultimately, the gospel gives dignity to women. We find in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Third point of application is that atonement is required for restoration. Sin is no small thing. Atonement is required for restoration. Sin is no small thing. Jesus shed his blood to propitiate, to satisfy the holy, righteous justice of God against our sin. And he did this because of God's great love and mercy, so that we would be reconciled to him. Jesus humbled himself in being incarnated. Philippians 2:7 says, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. But even more amazing is the thought of him bearing our sin and dying in our place so that we would have eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Gospel is repentance and faith. We must turn away from our sin and turn in faith to Jesus, believing in him alone for our salvation. He's the only one who can make saving atonement for our sins. Blood is required to make atonement. Hebrews 9:22 says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The blood of these animals, although it made the mother ceremonially clean, she was still in need of the sacrifice of Jesus to make her perfect and complete atonement. But under the old covenant, this mother would become unclean again when she had another baby. And every time she delivered a baby after that, there would be more and more sacrifices. And this is why Jesus came to inaugurate and bring a new covenant, a better covenant, the covenant of grace. Hebrews 10 says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these were offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's a good news. That's the new covenant, the covenant of grace. So you see, under the covenant of grace, Jesus' sacrifice was made once for all. You can have your sins atoned for perfectly by the blood of Jesus. You can become a child of God. You can have new life, eternal life. Repent and believe, and you will be made clean. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, sin is no small thing. It required the bloody sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross to forgive you of your sins. Birth can be a messy thing, but when it comes to being born again, there is no uncleanness, because Jesus' blood has already atoned and purified you. You see, your mess gets cleaned up. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You might hear the excuse, I'll come to God when I turn my life around. But it's just an excuse, because we can't fix ourselves. We can't forgive and atone for our sins. It's impossible. It is only because of God's great love and mercy towards us that he removes our sinful hearts and gives us new, tender hearts to love him. God, we thank you for your great mercy. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, as we turn to your word in Leviticus, we understand more and more you are holy. And you call us to be holy. But as you've told us in your word, you do not desire sacrifices, burnt offerings, sin offerings. No, Jesus came to do your will. He was the perfect Lamb of God, sinless, and yet was made sin to bear our punishment. So God, we are thankful that you provided the sacrifice once for all to cleanse us from our impurities, to cleanse us from our wickedness, to cleanse us from our sins, to free us from the bondage of sin and the curse that we would be under. So we are so thankful for the covenant of grace that your Son, Jesus Christ, inaugurated by shedding his blood on the cross on our behalf. And I pray, Lord, that we are reminded of the costly sacrifice of him spilling his blood because we are sinners. We thank you for your great mercy and love that you bestowed upon us in calling to us, in giving us the message of hope, in the hearing of the gospel, that we would repent and turn to Christ in faith. We pray, Lord, that you will be greatly glorified and magnified in us, in our lives, as we live for you. In the name of Jesus, we pray.